Y'all wondering why I'm smiling? It's because when I get through in a little bit here, I'm going to sit in right there. Don't anybody get my spot. That's my spot right there. And I'm just going to take a deep breath, let it out. And for the rest of this meeting, I'm going to listen to these fellows preach the gospel to me. Brother Gene's right. There's no greater privilege than preaching the gospel. Unless it's sitting there and listening to... We're benefiting from hours and hours and hours of their study and commitment. Really, more than that, a lifetime of commitment by God's grace to preaching the gospel. And we sit there for 45 minutes in the air conditioning on a padded pew and benefit from all of that. And more than that, from God's blessing, because through the preaching of the gospel, He meets with us and blesses us, teaches us. And so I'm looking forward to that. But I have a burden to deliver first. From John chapter 5. Let's look at John chapter 5 for a little while. At the beginning of this chapter is a recording of one of Christ's miracles, not one that you probably hear about a lot, not as much as others perhaps. But in all of these miracles which our Lord performed, in every situation where we find Him dealing with sinners, the gospel of God's free, sovereign grace in Christ is portrayed and set forth in these miracles. And if you notice in the scripture, in the various miracles that He performed, often a different attribute, a different aspect of God's saving grace will be emphasized. Have you noticed that? In Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, that woman that loved Him much and wiped the hairs with the hairs of her head, wiped His feet with her tears. And the Lord said to her, do you remember the last thing He said to her? Thy faith hath saved thee. In that passage, the necessity of God-given saving faith is emphasized, wouldn't you say? When Lazarus was raised from the dead, what's emphasized there? The almighty power of His grace. Paul said, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness had shined in his heart. He didn't suggest it or make it available to me. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And He said, Lazarus, come forth. And we came forth. And when He spoke our name, that emphasizes the almighty, irresistible power of His grace. Where Brother Donnie preached last night emphasizes His majestic deity. I am. I am. And as he said, these passages set forth a person. They exalt a person. They tell us of a person. Well, as I read this passage here, you see if you can tell what aspect of divine salvation is emphasized here. You look at it with me. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Now picture this scene. Here is a vast multitude of people laying around this pool. Why are they laying there? Well, look at the description of them. They were blind, impotent, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Why were they waiting for that? Well, an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. Now the first thing we're told in verse 1 is that Jesus went up to this place.
Yes, sir.
And look at this. When Jesus saw him lie, he just saw him laying there. Well, what were all the rest of them doing? They were just laying there too, weren't they?
Yes, sir.
But this one's different because the Lord saw him laying there. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, 38 years he'd been in this condition, and the Lord asked him a question: "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now already, what attribute, what aspect of the saving grace of God is emphasized here? And the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool." What a miserable case. What a sad, miserable case. Nobody cared enough about him to help him at all. "But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." Even a blind man can get there faster than I can, because he knows where it is. He's felt it. But I'm lame. I can't get there. I can't get there in time. "Another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." All right, now, the Lord Jesus walks into this scene with a multitude of people laying around, and he says to one man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" You reckon any of them got the attention of any of the others laying around there? But he wasn't talking to them.
No, sir.
He wasn't talking to them. And the man didn't even say yes. He didn't even answer the Lord's question, did he, Donnie? He didn't even answer his question. All he did was complain. I can't be made whole because of this and that and the other thing. You reckon the free, electing, distinguishing grace of God can be seen in this? You reckon the truth that Christ quickens whom he will can be seen here? We're not told what feast this is in verse 1. It's not important. What's important is the Lord was there. The Lord was there. These feasts were important in their time and in their purpose, weren't they? Why? Because they pointed to Christ. They set forth and exalted Christ. But now that Christ is here, the only thing that matters is where he is. That's true of this place and any church where we're at there in Nashville. It doesn't make much difference who else is there if the Lord is there. Right? The Lord is there. Not important what feast it was. The Lord makes whatever he's associated with to be vital and important. Why was that holy ground Moses was standing on? It's just dirt. No, the Lord Jesus Christ was there. It's holy ground. It's holy ground. There was also a great multitude there. And they must have been a pitiful sight. Can you imagine? Diseased and impotent and blind and withered, deformed people. A multitude of them laying there. What a terrible scene. All these folks waiting with the hope of being healed. And there are a lot of ideas now in the commentaries about this phenomenon of the angel coming down and stirring the water. What do you reckon happened there? You think they just had heard just a rumor that was going around that they thought there was an angel? Somebody made it up? Well, the Bible says an angel came down and stirred the water, doesn't it? The understanding of Scripture that does not require any speculation or human reasoning on your part is the right one. Is that right? Is there any reason whatsoever to believe that an angel didn't come down and stir this water? They're God's angels, aren't they? They do what God tells them to do. Could God tell them to come down and stir that water and heal whoever goes in there first after it happens? I believe he could. Why would he do that? Why would God do that? Well, I believe God orchestrated this entire event to set forth the gospel of his Son and the free, sovereign, electing, distinguishing grace of God in Christ. Don't you? Why was that blind man in John chapter 9 born blind? Do you know? Let's look at it. John chapter 9, verse 3. I know why he was born blind, don't you? Jesus answered, they said, why was he born blind? Who sinned? They didn't really say it that way, did they? They didn't say, why was he born blind? They said, who sinned that he was born blind? They were self-righteous like us. And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. What is the work of God? That you believe on his son?
Yes, sir.
Why was Lazarus sick in John chapter 11, and why did he die? Can you answer that? Look at it in John chapter 11, verse 4. Why did that happen? Why did any of God's sheep get sick? And why did they die? When Jesus heard that, when the sister said, Lord, the one you love is sick. You know, that's a good thing to say, wasn't it? That's a good thing to say. If you're praying for somebody, that'd be a good way to do it. Lord, the one you love is in need. Oh, pray for me like that. I like that. I like that, don't you? They did the right thing there. Well, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.
Amen.
Oh, why does God do anything but for his glory and for the good of his sheep?
Amen.
So let me ask you again, why would God send an angel down to stir that water? I think I know, don't you? I really do. That the Son of God might be glorified. And he was in this, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. Oh, we see our Savior here. Can you imagine this scene again? The fighting, the posturing, you know how we are. Are you honest with yourself? You know something of your nature. You know how, if there was only one person going to be healed, would you step back and say, you know, that poor old fellow there, I think I'll let him go now. Oh, you'd want to be the one, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
You'd want to be the one. And all of them did. And they couldn't all be the one. So they were posturing and trying to, I was here first. No, I was here first. You could just imagine the scene. And don't you imagine there were times that a gust of wind would come up and stir that water and everybody would rush down there splashing and fighting and hitting one another. And it's just a false alarm.
Wow.
I imagine it happened. I'm sure it did. How sad. What a sad state humanity is in. And we're not told how often this angel came. It may have just been once or twice in a lifetime. It may not have happened in these people's lifetime. They may have just heard that it had happened before. Well, their grandfather told them, you know, that the angel did that one time. And so there they are, waiting for an opportunity. I don't know, but I know this. As they were sitting there waiting for an angel to come down and stir that water so they could be healed, the one who commands the angels was walking in their midst. The one with the authority to give all of them perfect healing in an instant was standing there in their midst, and they didn't know who he was. They had no idea who he was. And I know this, salvation's not in a place. Salvation's a person. They were waiting for physical healing when the one who healeth all of our soul's diseases was standing right there in their midst. What would have benefited if they'd have gotten down there first and been healed? They'd have gone in a crippled, dry, hell-bound sinner and come out a walking, wet, hell-bound sinner.
Yes,
he doesn't say anything about the saving of the soul in that, does he? It wouldn't have done him any good. I was talking to the fellow that painted our auditorium back home, and he was saying, oh, in our church, boy, the God comes in power, and he heals people. He told me about a lame man that came and got up out of his wheelchair and went running up and down the aisle. And I said, what difference does it make if you don't know Christ? The Lord said, if your right hand offends you, chop it off. It'd be better. It's not about physical healing. It's not about being whole physically. That doesn't make any difference. You'd be better off withered, halt, lame, and blind and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
And I tried to tell him about that. Verse 5, look at verse 5. A certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And our Lord set his eyes upon this one man. Was he crying out to the Lord? Is that why the Lord fixed his attention upon him? No. Was he even looking at the Lord? Did he even notice him? There's no evidence that he did. What was he doing? He was doing the same thing that I was doing when the Lord found me. Just laying there, dead in trespasses and sins. Impotent, unable, without, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Not when we didn't have much strength. We couldn't lift a little finger toward God. That's where he found me, just lying there. Where this man was. Lying at that pool, he was hoping to see some movement there. If somehow he could be the one, if somehow, maybe everybody else would trip and fall, and he'd somehow crawl down there before they could get there, go into that pool before everybody else. Oh, there were a lot of other miserable, deformed and blind people there. Why didn't the Lord go to one of them and speak? One of the multitude. Why this lame man? Christ chose to come to him and to speak to him. He said to his disciples, "You have not chosen me, I've chosen you." And he chose this man out of this vast multitude. Is that how you met the Master? Or you got one of them bumper stickers that said, "I found it," whatever it is. The Lord Jesus Christ found me. It says he left the 99 and went after that one sheep. There's a lot of speculation. Who's the 99? Who's the one sheep? You know who I was? I was that one, weren't you, Donnie? It was you too. It was you, if you know him. His people are that one sheep. He went after us. And he found us where we were. And he laid us on his shoulder and brought us home rejoicing, saying, "Look and rejoice with me. I found my sheep which was lost." And there one of them was laying by that pool. And that's what he did. He wasn't paying any attention to the 99. He was after that one sheep. That one sheep. Jesus saw him lie. And the only difference between him and everybody else there was that the Lord saw him doing it. The Lord saw him doing it. He didn't see him making a decision. He didn't see him waving to him. He saw him lie. And that's what we were doing. In Luke 15:3, let me quote it to you. You can turn there if you'd like to. Let's look at it together. Where I was just reading. I want to read you that passage. 15:3 of Luke. He spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" He found one there, didn't he? He knew where he was from eternity. But he came and found us. You know, that's the effectual nature. But he finds us. He doesn't wait on us to do something. I'm not trying to get anybody to do anything for God, but our prayer is, by God's grace, as the gospel goes forth, that God would do something for you and for me. He found us. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Oh, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, counting the shame a small thing. Rejoicing, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." One, Brother Donnie said, one. Go out in the desert. Why? There's one out there. There's one of the sheep. I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Oh, there's one at the well there. And there's an appointment with her. The appointment of grace. Joy. And then verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? That coin is worthless as long as it's lost. It's not worth anything. How are you going to spend something you can't find? But she went and looked for it. And when she had found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Now it has value, right? Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Notice here in our text also that the Lord is intimately acquainted with this man's case. Oh, he had been in this case for 38 years. And the Lord, as far as we know, had never crossed his path before, but he knew exactly how long he'd been in that case. He knew exactly how long. The Holy Spirit records for us here the actual number of years that he was in this case. Perhaps this morning, there's one of the Lord's little lambs here. And you have no idea who he is. The one who commands the angels and speaks the word and there's life is in your midst and you don't even know him. You have no idea. You wouldn't recognize him.
Yeah. Yeah.
But if you're one of his little ones, he knows who you are. Oh, yeah. He knows that you've been a long time in darkness.
Yeah.
You've been dead a long time. And maybe he came here this morning to seek you out. If he did, you'll know it in a little while. You'll know it. He knows his sheep. He's acquainted with them. He calls us by name. He has an appointment with us. And he will cross our path. And he has a question this morning for you if you're here. And you're one of those. Wilt thou be made whole? You know who will? You know who will say yes to that? Somebody that's not already whole. That's who.
Yes,
somebody that's lame, sick, impotent, needy, blind. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning in the free pardon of sin, if you do not have life, because he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you're yet in your sins without Christ this morning, I know why. I know why. It's because you don't need him. It's because you have no need of him. I said all of these miracles emphasize a different aspect of saving grace, but they all have the same elements in them, don't they? There's always a vital, urgent need. He didn't go around blowing people's noses and helping people with the sniffles. He healed lepers. Lepers. He raised the dead. He did that for folks which they could not do for themselves. And that's where you are in your sins. There's nothing you can do about it. You'll spend all you have and you'll just be worse. But then perhaps the Lord will cross your path. I pray that he will. He said in John 9:39, for judgment I'm come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? We who have studied the word of God and have degrees and we're the authorities on the word of God. Are we blind? Jesus said, if you were, you'd have no sin. But now you say we see, and therefore your sin remaineth. That's why your sin remaineth too. If it does, it's because you say, I see, I know God, I'm fine, I have no problem. Let me ask it to you this way. Wilt you be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? I didn't say, do you believe that sinners can be made whole? He said, will you be made whole? This is between you and the Master. Will you be relieved of the burden, the bondage of the law? Or are you happy under that yoke? Oh, I'm carrying it just fine, thank you. I'll be all right. Me and the Lord got a good thing going, you know. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Has the burden brought you to your knees, brought you into the dust on your face? Come to Him. He is the rest of God. He is the Sabbath of God. Will you be healed of the disease of sin? You want to know what love is? You think you know now. You don't know what love is until you've experienced sovereign, distinguishing love. Then you'll know. Then you'll know. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you desire to be righteous? The Lord Jesus said, blessed are they that desire that. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll be filled. It's not just their candidates to be filled. They will be filled. Do you have that hunger? Do you desire to be righteous before God and know that you're hopeless in yourself? Christ is the righteousness of God. Think of it another way. Wilt thou be made whole? Not the way you expected. But will you submit to the sovereign Christ and be made whole? Brother Donnie talked about Naaman the leper. He didn't want to be made whole, did he? Not God's way. Not at first. But the Lord humbled him, didn't he? Brought him down. And he was ready because he was a leper. If you ever become a leper, you'll be. But until then, you know, you're going to be. You've got a lot on your plate until you're a leper, and then everything else is gone except that, isn't it? This man was 38 years in this case. This is what identified him. He's that one that's lame. And your identity is what? The sinner. The sinner. The sinner is what we are. Wilt thou be made whole God's way? I am the way, Christ said, the truth and the life. Wilt thou be made whole? Look at the man's answer in verse 7. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Religion says, oh yes, Christ comes to the sinner and offers life to the sinner, but you have to accept it. You have to say yes. This man didn't. No. He showed no signs of enlightenment whatsoever. You see, the Lord doesn't save enlightened sinners. He saves sinners. Sinners. You have to choose to accept salvation. This man didn't. No. You have to make a decision for Jesus. Not this fellow. They represent salvation, you know, as the Lord throwing you a life preserver, and then you make a decision whether to grab hold of it or not. That's not what I see in the Word of God, do you? When Peter was sinking beneath the waves, and he said, Lord, save me, did the Lord throw him a life preserver? No, you know what he did? He immediately reached forth and grabbed a hold of him. That's what he did for me, too. That's what he did for me. He took hold of me and pulled me out of the fire. Pulled me out of the fire. A worm with nowhere to go. Nowhere to go. Christ asked this impotent man a yes or no question, and he couldn't even say yes. There is no evidence of faith whatsoever in this man's answer, is there? Not a lick. Wilt thou be made whole? Sir, I have no man to help me so that I can be made whole. No faith whatsoever in that. Faith does not attract the mercy of Christ. Faith is the result of the mercy of Christ. Amen. Why would the Lord even heal this man with an answer like that? Well, I like one thing he said. I'll tell you one thing that caused the Lord's heart to go out to him. You reckon? He said, I got nobody. I got nobody. If there's any sign of grace in this man, it'd be that. But he's just talking about, he's still wanting to get down in that pool, isn't he? He has no idea who the Lord is. But the Lord yet says to him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. But what a pitiful case he was in. I got nobody. The psalmist said, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Everybody forsaken this man. Nobody was interested in helping him in any way. But the Lord came where he was. Came where he was and had mercy on him. Mercy on him. The scriptures say, can a mother forsake the child that's feeding at her breast? Well, you might react, no, that would never happen. Oh, no, but the scripture says she might. She might. It's happened before, doesn't it? It happened quite a bit. But the Lord said, I'll never forsake you. He came where he was. And I'll close with this thought. On the same day was the Sabbath. I was saved on the Sabbath too. Right? I have no idea what day it was, but I'll tell you this, when I ceased from my labors and entered into his rest, that's the day I was saved. How about you? Amen. Thank you, Brother Jim.
That's a good way to start. I enjoyed that. I could identify with that man. Can you? I was right there. Right there. Scripture says, without God, without hope. You ever think about that? Without hope. If what these people are teaching is true, then it certainly isn't. If man can make a decision that determines his eternal destiny, then he's not without hope. But that's what God does. He brings us to that place where we see ourselves without hope. And that's the working of God, the Holy Spirit. That's the work of God to believe on His Son. And so I enjoyed that so much. Let's take our hymn books, please.